Amen. Have you ever wanted to take on a project and had the skills to do it, but just not the right tools or the supplies to do it right? Maybe you set out to do a simple job, a maintenance job on your car, and you went to take a bolt out and you found out you just don't have the right socket or the right box end wrench, right? Or maybe you set out to make that special dessert at home and you got all the ingredients and you're starting to mix stuff up and you go to add the sugar and you look and you found that your spouse just used the last bit of sugar in their coffee earlier that day. Darn it, just ran out. I'm sure it's frustrating, right? I'm sure most of you know that when it comes to buying a piece of furniture that requires assembly, you go to the store and it requires assembly, you get a set of assembly instructions with it, right? And what is usually on the first page of those assembly instructions? Does anybody know? The statement that says read these first, but what else? A parts list, exactly. It's got a list of parts that are required to put it together. So you can take inventory. You can see it shows pictures of what everything is, and it shows you the tools that are required to put that stuff together. And maybe some of you are like me, and you kind of skip over that. You're like, I'll just wing it, and kind of we'll see what happens at the end. And, you know, sometimes it works. Sometimes it comes out right, following the instructions. But sometimes you just end up short, right? You missed a piece, or you forgot a piece, or maybe you didn't have the right tools to get the job done. So that can be frustrating as well. But when it comes to big purchases, I'm talking about buying big things like houses or cars, I'm sure most of us do at least a little bit of planning, preparing, and praying for it before we do it, right? You want to make this big purchase, so you're planning on it, you're praying about it. So the first question we should probably ask ourselves if you're going to make a big purchase is, do I have enough money in order to do that, right? And for some of us, again, for me, it's a simple, yeah, how much is the payment? What's it cost? What is it? Do I have it? Yes or no? But some people are probably a little bit more conservative in their thinking, right? And some people are a little bit more methodical in their planning and their details. And they're looking at every single penny and calculating it out. And they're probably having a little sense of anxiety, especially in the big purchases. And they think, well, what if something happens? What if I get in a bad car accident on the way home from work? And all of a sudden, I've got all these medical expenses stacking up. Well, I won't be able to afford it. Or what if it's a really bad accident and I can't go back to work for a amount of time? You know, how am I going to pay my bills? Or even worse yet, what if I got in an accident, it's my fault, and the other person's suing me? You know, I don't know, how am I going to stack up against all these expenses, right? What are we going to do in order to afford this big purchase? And you start worrying about all these things. So now, what if that purchase, though, wasn't a purchase for yourself, but in fact, it was actually a gift that you had given to somebody else, or that you were considering on giving to somebody else? Let me ask you this. What if this happened? What if we heard tonight that Pastor Dave up in Alaska just got arrested? Let's just imagine this. Him and Nick were witnessing to the captain of one of these cruise ships. And the captain got all ticked off, and, you know, he's got this big clout. So he got the cops, and they arrested Pastor Dave and Nick Kerr up in Alaska. And so Scott Johnson calls down here tonight and says, hey, GGB Sears, guess what? Pastor Dave's in the clink. But he's okay. He's all right. He's doing all right. But I just want you to know that he's in jail. And we don't know what's going to happen, what's going to go on, but he's in prison. And so I come to church tonight, and I say, hey, guys, guess what? Pastor Dave's in prison. But they said there's a $10,000 bail, and we can get him out. Okay, everybody, let's do it. Can you pull your money together? All right, everybody, are you ready to give and to sacrifice and to get Pastor out? Laura? Yeah. Let him sit there. Let him sit there, right? And then we could all think, but are we really willing to sacrifice for Pastor Dave? You know, Pastor Dave came down to this church many years ago, and he came down from Duluth to be our pastor. And, he established this church, and he's been our pastor for many years. Many of us have been taught personally by Pastor Dave. Some of us have even been witness to and is at least a mentor in our lives, if not the person that possibly led us to Christ. And wouldn't it be well for us to at least sacrifice and support him in this, you know, he's in prison. It's not looking good for him. Well, tonight, that's exactly the context here in the book of Philippians that we're going to be looking at. You see, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul at about 60 A.D. And this was about 11 to 15 years after he had first went and evangelized in the area of Philippi. Remember that it was in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison there and they were singing hymns at night and the Philippian jailer comes in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? And that's the founding of the Philippian church, right? And they go to Lydia's house and they start, and Paul starts teaching in Philippi. And that's the founding of the Philippian church. So Paul's got this very personal relationship with the Philippians. Now, about 11 years later, this church is well established. And they're doing okay spiritually. Paul says, and actually look over at Philippians chapter 1. And we'll see that this church is actually well established because Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with both the bishops and the deacons." So we see here that they've at least got some establishment going here in Philippi. And they're an established church. And now Paul, in prison 11 years later, is writing this letter to the Philippians to thank them for sending him a financial gift while he was in prison in Rome. Actually, look with me at Philippians chapter 4. And we'll back up here to verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we see here that, first of all, that Paul tells the Philippians that, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I'm in prison here, but don't worry. The Lord is sustaining me. And by the way, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. But yet, then in verse 14, Paul commends the Philippians here, and we studied this on Sunday. Paul says, "Nevertheless, even though I didn't need your money, and I didn't even ask for it, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing to God." So Paul here is commending the Philippians. Even though he didn't need their gift, he is commending them for sending him a financial support. And again, it wasn't because of the gift that they had sent him that he was commending for. It was for their attitude in the giving, that they were seeking to please the Lord. And Paul tells them that it actually abounds to their account, to their spiritual bank account. Now, while I'm sure that they were convinced that they made the right decision to financially support Paul here while he was in prison, I'm sure they also were worried. Were worried that they had sacrificed maybe just too much. And they were wondering if they were going to be able to still make ends meet. Would they still be able to take care of their families? So then here in verse 19, we see Paul gives them that the reassurance that God would meet their needs. In verse 19 here, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, Philippians 4:19, kind of like Philippians 4:13, are really well-known verses. You know, a lot of people have these promises or these verses memorized. And a lot of times people actually pull these out of context. And they're given to other people as an unconditional promise that is made by God. That, you know, you can do all things, right? through Christ who strengthens you. Yep, I can do anything, right? It's the theme song of a lot of fighters, right? Or this verse here, my God shall supply all your need. Don't worry, you just go and God will take care of you, you know? And a lot of people have made some foolish mistakes because of that. But however, like this verse and all verses in scriptures, we need to take careful consideration to the context of the verse. So the first thing we need to see is that the prerequisite for this promise is that we first need to note is that this promise is given to sustain believers when they are sacrificially ministering wherever and however God has called them. God's promise to meet your needs when you are sacrificially ministering for Him. Again, that's what the Philippians were doing here for Paul, and that's the context of why Paul says God would meet their needs. We can't as Christians live outside of the will of God and expect to get blessings from Him. This verse is not an unconditional promise that if you go to the casino later here tonight and blow all your life savings, that God will somehow miraculously put more money back into your account, right? That's not what this verse is saying. We know that God can still work through our lives, even though we make mistakes. But that is not the point in this verse. You see, we still may reap consequences if we make poor decisions. Galatians 6:6-10 says it this way. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. But do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, Paul believed that God would take care of those who were sowing to the Spirit, or those who were seeking first the kingdom of God. God was sustaining Paul while he was in prison, because he was still preaching the gospel and writing letters from prison. And Paul said that God would also meet the Philippians' need, since they were ministering sacrificially, giving to him. Did you know that when Pastor Dave came down here from Duluth, that he actually took about a 50% pay cut when he left Duluth? And then even at one point here in time, financially, he had to take another pay cut. Yet, you know, I was amazed by Pastor Dave's faith when it came to this. I remember time and time again that we had a financial report given up on the board, and it wasn't looking good. You know, it was doom and gloom. It was, our church will be bankrupt next week. And yet the Lord did provide. And Pastor Dave's attitude was always, you know what? If the Lord is in it, if the Lord wants us to continue here in the Twin Cities, and the Lord still wants me to preach His word here, He'll have to sustain us. And you know what? Pastor Dave was right. The Lord did sustain us. I'm just amazed that it seemed like for months it was doom and gloom. And then all of a sudden, slowly but surely, by the grace of God, all of a sudden, we started going back to black. We never went bankrupt. I think at one point our checking account was under $100. You know, it was just crazy. But you know what? Pastor Dave, I was just amazed, like I said. He just said, you know, if the Lord's in this, He's just going to have to undertake. And really, what are you guys worried about? I'm the one that's going to take the hit. And, you know, but I'm trusting the Lord. And I just thought, wow, what an amazing testimony to the promised provision of God. Isn't it wonderful to see that God sustained Pastor Dave and all those still doing ministry today, regardless of our spiritual gifts? You know, Paul was gifted in evangelism and teaching, and the Philippians were gifted in giving. But how about us here today? How does God sustain us? You know, I know for me, one thing that I thought about was, you know, I enjoy going to the fairs and doing personal evangelism. But I remember when we first started it here down in the Twin Cities years ago. And I remember I first started doing it. I was a newer believer and I was excited to get out there and do it. And I liked talking to people, but I was just didn't know my Bible very well. And I remember the first couple conversations going out to the fair was really good conversations. People were wide open, give them John 3:16, and it was just going great. But then all of a sudden I had a couple of challenging conversations. You know, people, you know, well, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You know, and I'd look at him like, blasphemy, yeah. Pastor, where is that? You know, what's that about? You know, and so I'm stumped at the fairs. And it was to the point where I started getting frustrated because these people knew more Bible than I did. And I couldn't refute some of their claims. And I remember Pastor just saying, you know, Joe, just tell them what you do know. You know, and don't be afraid to tell them you don't know. And remember, just to keep growing. And I remember one day after the fair, I was just like, nope, never doing it, Pastor. I'm never going back again. I can't do this. And he's like, just tell them what you do know, and God will make up the difference. You know, don't be afraid to tell them you don't know the answer. And, you know, by the grace of God, I remember studying out 2 Peter 3:15 that says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And that was just a big challenge to me. You know, I need to be ready to give an answer. And like Pastor Dave said, I just kept coming out to hear the Word of God. And then we started Gibbs down here. And I wanted to learn more and more by the grace of God and be more prepared for evangelism. And by the grace of God, I started to be able to refute some of those claims at the fairs. And God just continued to supply those verses. You know, it's amazing how sometimes when you're witnessing to people, verses just pop into your mind. And it's like, wow, where did that even come from? I don't even remember memorizing that verse. But the Lord makes up the difference when you're sacrificially ministering for Him. And I just thought, wow, this is just amazing. It's not just when it comes to financial issues. It's any way that we are ministering for the Lord. So my question for all of us here today is, what area of ministry has God called you to minister in? Maybe you're not gifted like the Philippians here in giving. Is there another area in your life where you can sacrifice and trust God with your time and your talents to serve Him? But not only does God want us to serve Him and promise to meet our needs, but He also wants us to have a life filled with peace and joy. You know, God's Word is filled with promises made to believers. I've read that there's actually over 7,000 promises listed in Scriptures. But knowing these promises in God's Word is not enough. Understanding and knowing Philippians 4:13 or knowing Philippians 4:19 are not enough. There's still something that is required by us. Hebrews 4:1 and 2 says it this way. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So we see here that God's formula is simple for enjoying His promises and enjoying His peace and rest. We need to know the promises of God, but then we also have to believe it. So knowing God's promises plus believing God's promises equals enjoying God's rest. So first we need to actually know these promises from the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we must appropriate these promises by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So do you know some of the promises from the Word of God? Maybe Philippians 4:19 can be a promise that you can claim and that you can commit to memory. You know, I really enjoy the Promises book. I think we actually have some here on the back table that Duluth has put out. But there's also plenty of other Bible promises books that you can get that are usually grouped by topic. You know, if you're dealing with fear or anxiety or anger, that you can turn to these promises in the Word of God and be comforted. But again, here in Philippians 4:19, we see God's promise that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. But now that we've seen the prerequisite, though, is that we have to be first ministering, seeking first the kingdom of God. The next point we need to see is that who does the action in this verse? You see, after the conjunction here in verse 19, Paul's next two words are, my God. You see, the subject here is God, right? While now Paul tells the Philippians that while God does use people to meet needs, ultimately, He is our sole provider. Sole provider, S-O-L-E, provider, right? So if you were to ask a person on the street, who is your provider? What kind of answers do you think you might get? Who is your provider? Well, you might get some people that say, well, I have Health Partners Insurance, right? They're my provider. And you might get some people that say, well, I have Comcast or CenturyLink for internet. They're my internet provider, right? Or if you meet a stay-at-home mom or a child, they might say, my husband or my dad is my provider, right? Now, while that's true, those people can provide certain things, but it's God who is able to supply all things, all of our needs. These answers could be true, but they don't meet your every need. There is a sole provider that is able to meet all of your needs. And Paul reminds the Philippians of him here in Philippians 4:19. We know that the Philippians, again, were very poor people, and yet they had given generously to support the Apostle Paul and sacrificially support him previously on his missionary journeys. You know, Paul didn't waste time writing this letter back to the Philippians by giving them some financial tips, nor did he give them some tips on, you know, how to keep a job or how to have job security or get the next best job. But instead, Paul here reminds them about their eternal provider security. Trusting in the Lord and Paul's God would supply all their riches according to his glory. You know, Paul is not introducing a new promise here to the Philippians either. You know, that God is the provider. You know, in fact, many of the early church saints would have known well these stories of how the Lord continued to provide for the Israelites. You know, when the Israelites needed a great leader, God raised up Moses, right? When they needed food and water in the desert, once again, the Lord provided it, right? So they would have known well these stories. You know, but the problem for the Philippians and the problem with us here today still is that we tend to forget, right? We tend to forget God's provision and how he's provided for us in the past, right? We're forgetful. We here today, too, need to be reminded that we also have a great sole provider. I like this verse. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And Psalm 84:11 says this, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So maybe you're here tonight and you're concerned about your financial needs here tonight. Maybe you're wondering how you could ever be generous since money seems to be tight right now. Well, again, giving and being generous is not the only way to be generous. Like we talked about on Sunday morning, that you can be generous in your time and in your talents in ministering for the Lord. And ultimately, when we're faced with hardships in our lives, we have two options. You can either face them with fear and say, I don't think I can do this because I'm worried about what's going to happen. Or you can face it with faith and trust the Lord to undertake for the details. You can either face the trial or the difficulty with fear, or you can face it with faith. You have two options. We can either trust God and take him at his word and believe him, or we can live never seeing our eternal bank account. So do you see God as your sole provider here? Not only does God promise to meet our needs, though, he also promised in his promised provision that he would supply and multiply our good works. God will supply the seed, and he will also multiply our fruit as we abide in him. You know, in Philippians 4:19, the verb here is will supply, is actually the only verb found in verses 19 and 20. Will supply is a translation of the Greek word plero, and it means to make full, to make complete, or to fully provide. It is in the indicative mood, meaning this is a fact to be believed or a promise to be claimed. And it is in the active voice, again relating to the subject of God, meaning that it's God who is doing the action. So this, we can see, is God's promise or declaration that He will fully provide for us. So why can we as believers be confident that God will meet our needs? Well, again, because this promise is made by the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient God of the universe. You know, He is our insurance, right? We have car insurance and health insurance and all this insurance to back us, right? To take care of us when the unexpected happened. But ultimately, we, as believers, we have the Lord. He has our backs. He knows exactly what we need, and He is able to deliver on His promises. In fact, to see this, turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount teaching here. So it's given in context to the Israelites, but I think there's some transdispensational principles that we can apply to us here today. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day of its own troubles. You see here twice in these verses, we see that we are not to worry. Because God, again, knows when we need something, and He will add them to us. But again, just like in Philippians, Jesus says here, promise is conditional. That in verse 33, we have the command, actually, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added unto you. You see, in Philippians, Paul's promise to the Philippians came after he said that their sacrifice was well-pleasing to God. So not only does God promise to meet our needs and supply and multiply our gifts, but He promises to multiply the seeds that we plant. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says this, now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That we are to trust God for the increase. He will multiply it. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7 says, for who is then Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. So just remember that even when you feel your ministry might be insignificant or pointless, you need to remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, again, the key is from John 15 that we need to abide in Him, and He will supply and multiply our needs. So we've seen that God is not only our soul provider, right, our S-O-U-L provider, but He's also our S-O-L-E provider. He has promised to meet our needs. But again, remember, it's not our every want. So now, though, we do want to see what is the quality or quantity or degree of God's promised provision. Turn back to the book of Philippians with me, Philippians 4:19 again, and we'll see here the quantity or degree of God's promised provision. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need. Right? The key word here is all. So here we see the plenitude. The key word describing the quality or quantity of God's provision is all. It is a translation of the Greek word pos, and it is an adjective describing the degree of God's promised provision. And it means all, total, whole, or in every kind of way. So a correlating English word I found starting with a P, of course, is the plenitude. Again, according to the dictionary, plenitude means fullness or adequacy in quantity, measure or degree in abundance, the state of being full or complete. You know, God delights not to just meet some of our needs or most of our needs, but all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work." A lot of alls and always in that verse. So how could Paul be so sure of this promise? Well, first of all, because Paul had a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, right? He knew his God, and he knew that he was the only true God of the universe, and he was confident in his power. Actually, look at Philippians 1:19 through 26 with me. Philippians 1:19. Paul says this, he was confident of his deliverance while he was in prison. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so also now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Let's read verses 25 and 26 as well. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So we see in verse 25, Paul was confident because he knew his God. But secondly, Paul not only intellectually knew his God and knew of his loving care, but he personally experienced it. Look back again at Philippians 4:18 with me. Paul had personally experienced the Lord's provision. Philippians 4:18 says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, again, well-pleasing to God." So Paul experienced the Lord's provision. Did you catch that here in verse 18? Paul said that I have all and I abound, and I am actually full. Sounds to me like Paul experienced the plenitude of God's provision. And this is exactly what he said he would do for the Philippians and us here today. Remember that the Greek word plero means to make full or complete, to fully provide. So do you see how the Lord has provided for you abundantly? You know, I heard one Bible commentator say that those considered rich during biblical times were actually those who had enough food for more than one day. Those were the rich people in biblical times. So if you had more food than you needed just for today, you were considered rich. You know, could you imagine that? If you only had enough food for today, you know, you wouldn't need refrigerators, right, or cupboards. But have you actually ever considered yourselves to be rich? You know, according to the World Wealth Calculator on the internet, if you make just $33,500 a year, you're among the richest 5% of the people in the world. Unless you are homeless, you are far wealthier than the average person. And you live in a richest time period in history. If you go back even 100 years, 0% of the world had a TV. 0% of the world took commercial flights. And a tiny percentage of the world had a car or a radio. And only 10% of the U.S. actually had a phone. And most phones were only connected to a small network of phones, not even to the whole system, right? But what about this? If you go back only 25 years ago, 0% had cell phones, 0% had internet access. Bluetooth or iPods, only 1.8% of the world even had a computer 25 years ago. People paid $2,000 for a computer that was worse than a $50 used computer today. And there were almost no apps, right? I remember growing up, we had Oregon Trail, right? That was the app. You had to put in the big floppy disk and get the people across the river. You know, we're just, it's amazing. We are rich. About 25% of Americans had cable TV with a maximum of 79 channels. And nobody had flat screen TVs or high def TVs. And almost nobody had big screens. People paid a few hundred dollars for a TV that you and I can buy used for $30 today. Today, most of us have all of those items and above. Yet, we've been persuaded that we still need more and that we don't have enough, right? So 99.9% of us Americans actually make much more than the average person. But yet, we don't know it. If a person is persuaded that they don't have enough, they naturally think that they don't have enough to donate as well, significantly. This is why it explains that even though we live in the richest country in the world, we only donate about an average of 2% of our total income to charitable organizations in the United States. You know, it's amazing. Why is it that we as Christians can live so abundantly and yet so quickly fall into despair and disbelief when something doesn't go our way? We forget the times when the Lord has met our needs. And as soon as a new trial or difficulty comes up, we again fall into despair. You know, if there was a biography written about your life, how would it read? What if it contained not only our actions, but also our thoughts and our intents? Would it read just kind of like the Exodus generation, right? And how they failed over and over again, and the Lord kept providing for them? Or would it read differently? We need to remember about who our God is and what He has already done for us. That is why Paul's antidote to anxiety and depression here in Philippians is meditation. Again, it's not the mystical Eastern religion type of meditation that teaches you to empty your mind, but biblical meditation, remember, is to fill your mind with the mind of Christ, to be so involved with Him and His work, to focus your mind on the Word of God. Look actually again here at Philippians 4:8. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That means to focus, to set your mind on those things. So what needs do you have today that aren't being met? Or maybe needs that you think are too great for God. If He hasn't met one of your needs, have you ever questioned whether it's really a need at all? You know, we can become so distorted even in our viewpoints is that we think some of the things we have are needs. Is it really a need or is it a want? So how do you remember the Lord's provision in your life and in your past? You know, maybe some of you keep a journal that you can look back on and see how the Lord has just provided in the past. Because we tend to forget, right? Or I know I've looked back at some of my old emails, you know, even just to keep some of those and to see some of the prayers that I've had before and how the Lord has just amazingly worked through it. Again, we need to remember how blessed we really are. And lastly, from this verse, we want to see the promise of God is as consistent with who He is. Again, Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need, and it's according to his riches." It's according to his riches. You know, often commentators point out that the statement here says according to, and it doesn't say out of. And this according to means that the supply is suited to the resource, and it is like it in kind and extent. So what does that mean? That God, therefore, bountifully blesses those who give with a glorious provision, and it's in accord with his glory and for his purposes. Again, it's because of who he is. It's because of the nature of God. So my last point in this verse is philanthropically. Again, I had to come up with another P word here. So my last point is this in this verse, that God's promise is according to his philanthropic nature, which describe God's goodness, grace, generosity, and love for people. Philanthropically, it's according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. So by now you're probably beginning to question my alliteration outline and having to stick with P's here, right? And you're thinking, philanthropically, really? Where'd you get that from? You know, but I actually do think philanthropically conveys the right idea here, and it actually is a biblical word. It actually is. So some of you have probably heard the term philanthropy before, right? Philanthropy. What is that? Philanthropy is defined as the unselfish concern for human welfare and advancement, and it's usually manifested by donations of money, property, or work related to needy persons. Again, it's the unselfish concern for human welfare. And don't you think God is philanthropic? You know, if you were to Google philanthropic, you would come up with a list of the top most philanthropic organizations in the world. You know, you might come across the Target Corporation, who gives, you know, millions of dollars to schools and to other charitable organizations. And you might also read about the top philanthropic people in the world, right? Actually, I Googled it, and I found this list from the Forbes list, and this was 2015's top most philanthropic people in the world. And of course, there are some familiar faces on it. And as you expect, they all have something in common. Do you guys know what it is? What do they all have in common? They're all extremely wealthy, right? They're all extremely rich. Yet I would argue that there is somebody on this Forbes list that they forgot to mention. In fact, to see this, turn with me to Titus. The book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. And we'll see who the Bible calls philanthropic. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 says this: "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared," in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy, he saved us." But verse 4 says, "when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appear." So did you guys all see it? The Greek word philanthropia in that verse. Anybody see it? No, it's not kindness. It's the other one. It's actually love. The word love here is actually translated not from agape like you'd normally think of God's love. It's actually philanthropia. And again, it means to be good or gracious. It describes, again, God's glorious goodness, generosity, and grace. And his love toward people, that he delights to bestow goodness on people. And especially us needy, right, people. Because we're all needy. You see, the God of the Bible is a good God who wants the best for us, and he has an unlimited resources to take care of all of our needs. Again, although all these people were extremely rich, Philippians 4:19 tells us that God would supply all their needs, and it was in keeping with his philanthropy or his philanthropic nature. God loves us, and he delights to have his children depend upon him. It's not that, again, he will meet our every want, but it's that he will meet our every need. No need to worry if there's enough to go around, right? God's riches are unlimited. So what proof do we really have that God is a philanthropic God? What is the greatest demonstration? You know, while Warren Buffett was number one on this list here, he's number one in 2015, Warren Buffett, as of that time, had given a lifetime giving of $25.54 billion of his own money away. And yet, we still see that God gave more than that, right? The last two words in Philippians 4:19, remember, remind us of God's greatest gift. Philippians 4:19, you can turn back there with me. Paul said, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And it's again, how? By Jesus Christ. The last two words remind us of God's greatest gift to us, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God, like the people on the top 10 list, gave out of his riches. Yet the difference was this, that Jesus Christ actually set aside all his riches in heaven for us. And he actually became poor, right? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Not physically rich in this verse, right? Spiritually enriched. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can know we're going to heaven. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ, in his person, and his work on the cross for our sins, that God gave his one and only Son, right? And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, so that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So do you see that we have a great philanthropic God who not only gives us what we need, but he's also omniscient and he knows exactly what we can handle. So if God has blessed you, you need to remember that, again, not to become prideful, but to give him the glory. You see, although the Philippians had Paul's need here, he didn't want them to become prideful either. So he made sure to give the credit to where credit was due. Here, let's look at Philippians 4:20 now. Paul here kind of interjects one verse here and a doxology or God's, or his praise to God. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, although the Philippians had met Paul's need, he didn't want them to become prideful. So he made sure he gave the glory to God. When we are ministering, we need to make sure that we give God the glory. Although God is all-powerful and doesn't need us to do his work, he delights, though, when he can use us. God was using the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel of the grace of God and to write many books in the New Testament. And God was also using the Philippian church to support Paul and to be a testimony in the area of Macedonia. And God wants to use us here today. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. 6:1 continues on. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are workers together with him. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you also not to receive the grace of God in vain. So again, last time we saw from verses 17 and 18 that the purpose of our ministry is, first of all, that it benefits us, that the results for the person giving financially is actually an increasing account from verse 17. And then from verse 18, we saw that it also benefits others, that the results for the person receiving the gift is a met need. And it should be an attitude of overflowing thankfulness. And now from verse 20, we see that ultimately our ministry is not for our own personal gain to receive praise from others, but we should aim to please God and give Him the glory as He uses us. So however God is using you today, you need to remember that we need to give Him the glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you again, God, for an opportunity just to gather together again and to open your word, to sing songs, to praise you for the great God that you are. We thank you again, God, that you've chosen us, God, as ambassadors, that we can now serve you, God, out of a glad and a cheerful heart for what you've given us, God. We know that you want to supply and multiply the seeds in our lives, and that we can be a testimony and a light here in the Twin Cities, God. We just pray for us here tonight, God, that we would just continue to understand and know your will for us, that we could be looking towards you for ministry, God, in the future. We pray again for Pastor Dave and Kathy up in Alaska, God, especially in their ministry up there. Give them strength to continue on as well. And we just thank you again for tonight. We just thank you again for this evening now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.